In the preaching and teaching of the apostles, we have seen that baptism is essential, one, to salvation. We've seen that in Mark 16:16, Acts 2 and verse 38, and with the conversion of Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. But it's also essential to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke that very thought in his commission in Mark's account, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And then Paul reestablishes that same thought in Galatians 3 and verse 27. But even when the necessity of baptism has been established, people still have questions. You look at the different religions around us, and they ask, is baptism supposed to be immersion, pouring, or sprinkling? And then, should we baptize babies? Is there ever any reason to be rebaptized? So in this lesson, we're going to look at these questions. Is baptism to be that of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? So, let's begin. The Greek words for baptize and baptism are baptizo and baptisma. We notice that the words baptize and baptism are not actually translations of the Greek words. They are what's called transliterations, where Greek words in a word are simply given their English equivalent. To confirm the actual meaning, we have to go to the authorities on the Greek language. The following Greek lexicons define baptize as to immerse, to plunge, to dip. Thayer speaks in his Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, and then we have Lytle and Scott in their Greek English lexicon, and Sophocles in his Greek lexicon of the Roman and Byzantine periods, and then Kramer in his Bibliotheological lexicon of New Testament words. To quote Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he says, baptism consisting of the processes of immersion, submersion, and emergence. Not one standard Greek lexicon defines baptizo as sprinkle or pour. In fact, there are completely different words in the Greek language for pouring, chino, and sprinkling, raino. It is important to keep in mind concerning the words baptize and baptism that they are simply transliterations, that they were transliterated instead of translated into our Bibles to avoid offending those who practice the position of pouring or sprinkling. But when translated into English, they can only mean to immerse or immersion. So what about modern English dictionaries? It is true that they define baptism as sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, but their definitions reflect common uses of words by people today. To know exactly what was meant by Jesus and his apostles, we have to consult authorities who define how words were used in those days, in biblical times. So that, of course, is where the Greek lexicons, like those referenced that we mentioned earlier, they define words according to their meaning at the time that they used them in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers wrote their pages. So let's consider this. Figures of speech used to describe baptism. We'll look at Paul in the book of Romans. In baptism, he says we are buried with him and into his death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And then in the very next verse, in Romans 6 and verse 5, Paul says that baptism is a likeness of his death. He also wrote to the church at Colossae, and there he says, in baptism we are buried with him. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, he goes on to say, in which you were also raised with him. Now, if you just take these two passages, which action, immersion, pouring, or sprinkling, is a burial? And which action is a likeness of his death? And which action is a likeness of his resurrection? You see, only immersion, followed by immersion, fits Paul's description of baptism. And he uses such figures of speech that would make no sense if baptism were either pouring or sprinkling. So it's interesting to note the testimony of various scholars. Let's notice what some denominations that practice pouring and sprinkling have said from their beginnings. The Episcopalian Church, they point out that this passage, Romans 6 and verse 4, that we just mentioned that Paul talked about, says it cannot be understood unless it be borne in mind that the primitive baptism was by immersion. Coney Barrett and Howson on the Life and Epistles of St. Paul. In another Episcopalian commentary, it says baptism means immersion, and it was immersion. Unless it had been so, Paul's analogical argument about our being buried with Christ in baptism would have had no meaning. Nothing could have been simpler than baptism in its first form. When a convert declares his faith in Christ, he was taken at once to the nearest pool or stream of water and plunged into it, and henceforth he was recognized as one of the Christian community. This comes from an Episcopalian writer named Cunningham on the growth of the church. In Bishop Lightfoot's commentary from the Episcopalian Church, he says, baptism is the grave of the old man and the birth of the new. As he sinks beneath the baptismal waters, the believer buries there all his corrupt affections and past sins, and he emerges thence. He rises regenerate, quickened to new hopes and a new life. This baptism is an image of his participation both in the death and resurrection of Christ. So we see that the Episcopalians, who now practice something contrary to the original scriptures, in their earlier commentaries, they believed in baptism, immersion. The Methodist Church, alluding to the immersion practiced in the case of adults, wherein the person appeared to be buried under the water, as Christ was buried in the heart of the earth, his rising again the third day and their emerging from the water was an emblem of the resurrection of the body. Adam Clark, in his commentary on Colossians 2 and verse 12. And in John Wesley's own notes, he writes about this passage that we are buried with him, alluding to the ancient manner of baptizing by immersion. And then there's the Lutheran faith. They, in one of their church history books, the sacrament of baptism was administered in this century, the first, without the public assemblies, in places appointed and prepared for that purpose, and was performed by an immersion of the whole body in the baptismal font. For example, another commentary on Romans would say, for the explanation of this figurative description of the baptismal rite, it is necessary to call attention to the well-known circumstance that in the early days of the church, persons, when baptized, were plunged below and then raised above the water. And even the Catholic Church, Brenner says, for 1,300 years was baptism an immersion of the person underwater. So how do these denominations now reconcile what the scriptures have said and what their earlier commentators have said with what they practice now? Now, since these scholars and many others admit and affirm that immersion is the only form of baptism taught in the Bible, are they likely to be charged with dishonesty and insincerity because they practice now sprinkling or pouring? Not necessarily. Rather, they fell into the fallacy of assuming that apostolic commands and examples are not binding. And rather, human wisdom may alter specific Bible teaching in what they call rites or customs. But Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day for making the same mistake. Matthew 15 verses 1 through 9, and Mark 7 verses 1 through 13. He condemned them for making the traditions of man, the commandments of man, equal with the commandments of God. So what they're doing is laying aside the commandments of God, and they were keeping the traditions of men. And by keeping certain traditions, they were not keeping the commandments of God. So, when one practices pouring or sprinkling today, they are keeping the traditions of men and not the commandments of God. They render the commandment of God to be immersed, to be baptized, of no effect. So, even though they may be sincere, one is not necessarily right. We are right only when we do the Father's will. You see, that's what Jesus stated in Matthew 7 as he closed out his Sermon on the Mount there. He says in verses 21 through 23 that many would come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, and look at all the things," and I'm paraphrasing, "look at all the things that we've done in your name." Well, you compare that to us today and people that sprinkle or pour in the name of Jesus, they're saying that they have his authority for that. Well, that's contradictory to the scriptures, and it's also contradictory to what their previous scholars have said. But Jesus concludes in those verses, in verse 23, that he will say to them in that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So just because we say we're doing something today in the name of Jesus does not mean that the scriptures approve of it. Love for Jesus is seen by keeping his commandments, John 14 and 15, John 15 verses 10 through 14. And love for God is seen the same way today. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John writes that the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not difficult to keep. So if we're changing the commandments of God, the commandments of Jesus, what's the reasoning? If they're not difficult for us to do, why do we change them? I would venture to say that it's just a matter of personal preference. I don't like doing what God has told me to do. I don't like doing what the Son of God has told me to do. I want to do it my way. And we can't. So what have we learned today? Well, we've learned that the Greek words immersion, that sprinkling or pouring is inconsistent with the figures of speech used in the Bible to describe baptism. We've learned that there is no question that immersion was the mode of baptism in the Bible, as well as in the early church. And as a final confirmation, consider the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. The text tells us in verses 35 through 39 that both Philip and the eunuch went into water. Now, can you picture it? They both go down into the water, and Philip takes a cup or his hand and pulls up water out of the river and pours it on his head, or he sprinkles it on his head. What was the purpose of wading out into the river? The text goes on to say that he baptized him. He immersed him. And the text says they came up out of the water. So here's the big question. What about you? Was your baptism like that was described in Acts 2? Verses 38 through 39 with the Ethiopian eunuch. If you were sprinkled or had water poured on you, I hope that you realize that you were just keeping a tradition of man and you have not yet kept the commandment of God. You have fallen short. If you have not been baptized, immersed, as commanded by Jesus and his apostles, then you are still in sin. Peter made that statement in Acts 2 and verse 38. And Saul was told that very thing in Acts 22 and verse 16. You have not yet put on Christ and become his disciple. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Matthew 28. So as Saul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want to thank you for being with me today. If you have any questions and would like to challenge me on this, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go to the church's website, that's churchateastside.com, and listen to this again. Thank you very much.